Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles today, we have one verse of Scripture on our heart. It's found in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. New Testament book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Paul being our writer, led of the Holy Spirit of God. Went to see a man one time who would try to commit suicide, try to drive his car off of a cliff. And as he did, the car caught on a tree, and it spared his life. And they brought him and put him in the hospital and under protective custody, thinking he's going to hurt himself, harm himself, or harm others around him. And I didn't know him, but I read about him in the paper. And God said, I want you to go see this man. Thought, okay. And I went down to the hospital, and he was under protective custody. And I said, I need to get into the such and such room. And they said, well, he's under protective custody unless you're family or kin. And I said, I'm not. And they said, well, who sent you here? I said, I'm a pastor. And they said, well, on what authority are you here? Who sent you to see him? How do you know him? I said, Jesus sent me. And they looked at each other and they said, who? Jesus sent me to see this man. Go tell him that Jesus sent me to talk to him. And they said, what? I said, you go tell him that Jesus sent me to talk to him. They went down the hallway and they disappeared out of sight. And they came back smiling. They said, he's in room such and such. He said he'll talk to you. I walked in the room, introduced myself. He said, let me tell you right now, I don't believe in your Jesus. Let me tell you right now, I don't know who you are while you're here, but I want you to leave and I want you to hear me tell you, you need to leave. Why are you here? I said, if you really want me to leave, why are you asking me questions? And he said, I don't know why you're here. I said, because the Lord sent me to see you. And he said, I just told you there is no Jesus. And I said, I'm here to tell you there is a Jesus. And I walked on into his room, and I said, I have a copy of his word. Do y'all have a copy of his word? Wave it right now. I have a copy of his word, and God cannot lie. This is his word. He said his word was written by men over the course of 1,000, maybe 1,500 years. And I said, you're true about that. That's right. I said, do you see that pen laying on your table? I mean, this man was laying there. He's got broken ribs, a broken leg. I said, you see that pen laying on your table? Can you make the letter A with it? He said, sure. I said, let me see if you can. Do you know how to read? Do you know how to write? He picked up the pen and he wrote the letter A on a piece of paper and laid it back down. And I said, that pen did a beautiful job, didn't it? That letter A, I've never seen one just like it. He said, that pen really had nothing to do with it. I'm the one picked it up and formed the A. You ought to be thanking me, not the pen. I said, oh no, I saw the pen writing. I saw the pen moving. He said, the pen could do nothing by itself. I made the pen move. And I said, may I say to you today that a man can do nothing by himself. When God chose to write, he picked up a man, led of the Holy Ghost, and he began to write through that man, amen. And we have the infallible, inerrant word of God. And my Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried, and he was risen again on the first day of the week. And the reason he came was to save me. I'm a wretch, and he came to save you. And to make a long story short, that man called on Jesus in the middle of a hospital room that day. And may I say to you that Jesus has instructed me today to stand before you as a congregation and to tell you his word is true. And he's come to speak to you today about his triumph on the tree. Now the book of Galatians chapter 6 verse 14. If you take your copy of the word of God and stand to your feet, please. We're in reverence to the reading of God's word. Galatians 6. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory. That means that I should boast, that I should be rejoicing. I'm not here to be rejoicing in myself. I'm here, I rejoice, and I glory, I revel in one thing. I revel in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the past few weeks, we've looked at Christ's triumphant entry and his triumph over the tomb and his triumph over trials. I want us to see thirdly today, his triumph over the tree. Father, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Paul is rejoicing in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who came to bear that cross, and his victory over that cross is a symbol of triumph. Paul goes on to say, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What he's saying is, because of the resurrection and because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. Paul, our writer, led of the Holy Ghost, begins to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. I begin to think about Paul. He had a lot of things he could have gloried in. He could have gloried and boasted in his academic resume, in his scholarship, in his education, educated at the feet of Gamaliel from the University of Tarsus. One of the brightest, if not the brightest, individual that has ever been born. He had a great scholarship. He had a social pedigree. He was a Jew, so much a Jew, he's said to be a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had religion, so much religion, he was a Pharisee. Yea, and much more than a Pharisee, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Did you know that not only was he a Roman citizen, not only was he a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen? That means that he had a scholarship and he had a resume and a social pedigree beyond what other people of his day had. When he began to boast, he could have boasted of himself, but he didn't. He started boasting in Christ. And I begin to think about boasting in Christ. He could have boasted about his virgin birth. He could have boasted about his sinless, spotless life. He could have boasted in his teaching and in his unmatched pedigree. He could have boasted in the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could touch a leper and cleanse him. He could cleanse the eyes of the blind. He could touch the deaf man and cause him to hear. He could raise the dead back to life. He could have boasted in Jesus' resurrection power. He could have boasted in Jesus' promise to return one of these days. Praise God for it. But instead, Paul is boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a place of horrific shame and death. It's a place of execution. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we boast about a lot of things today. We boast about our sports teams. Go Tigers. We boast about a good deal we got at a sale. I got my truck at a better price than somebody else would have got their truck. Or I got this dress at a yard sale. Or I bought this. I'm just telling you, we boast. The one thing you need to boast about is not in your ability. It's not in your talent. It's not what a good deal you got. You know what you ought to be boasting about today? You ought to be boasting about Jesus. You boast about your family. You boast about your grandkids. You post it all over Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat. Man, when was the last time you took time to boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? The cross should be everything to us. If you're a Christian, the cross is central to your belief. Why would we glory in a man's death? Why would we glory in the execution of a man on the cross? Why would we glory in the shedding of blood? Four things. Number one, I want you to see the shame on the cross. The Bible says, turn your Bible, Galatians 3, verse 13, at the end of the verse, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Those who die by crucifixion are said to be criminals. They're sinners. They die a horrific, shameful death. Now, begin to think about it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. As sinners, we are living under a death sentence. To be placed upon the cross is a death sentence. May I say it like this? There was a man recently who walked into a bank in Asheville, North Carolina, pulled out a pistol, pointed at the teller, and said, "This is a stick-up. Don't get excited or emotional, but put all the money in this case." And the teller, she began to put all the money in the case, and when he looked away, she put in a dye pack in that case, that satchel. He grabbed all the money that he thought he could get. He heard police sirens. He took off running. The teller pressed the button as he ran and jumped in his car and began to drive away and got to his place of safety. He opened his case and the dye pack exploded and put dye all over the money and all over his hands and all over his body. And now he's marked with shame as a criminal, as a robber. May I say, the very fact that you sinned marked you with shame and marked you for death. You and I have the shame of sin hanging all over us. Number two, there is the suffering of the cross. Jesus had been beaten with lash after lash as he was scourged. He carried his cross up Calvary's mountain. They laid his hand down and drove spikes through his hands and through his feet. Can you imagine the horrific agony and the pain and the suffering that he endured, trying to get air into his diaphragm? Couldn't move his arms, couldn't move his feet, but he would try to push to get air into his diaphragm. No doubt that his throat was like gravel. His eyes were drying out in his head. Short little things that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Short little things that he would say on the cross. He suffered like no other man suffered. And hear me, the Romans did not kill him. The Jews did not kill him. Jesus said, "I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it back up again." He truly laid his life down. Do you see his suffering? Do you see the shame? As they stripped him and spit at him and mocked him, and he was only being shamed because we should have been shamed. He was only suffering because we should have been suffering. Amen. He took our place. In a West Virginia schoolhouse, they had all 11 grades in one school building. Small school, 30-some kids in 11 different grades. Back in them days, you graduated in the 11th grade. Say amen right there. They couldn't keep a teacher. One teacher to teach 11 grades. Can you imagine the burden of trying to do that? And every year they got a new teacher. And this year they got a new teacher. He wrote his name on the board. He wrote down not only his name, but he said, there'll be a punishment. If you, no lying, no stealing, no cursing. If you do any of those things, you get 5 open lashes in front of the whole school with my paddle. The very first day, out to lunch they went. Little Teddy came back and said, "Jimmy has stole my lunch again." He stole it last year under a different teacher. And the very first day, he stole my lunch again. And the teacher said, "Recess is over. Come in here. I'm going to make an example of him. We're going to stop it now." He pointed to his name. He said, "Here, it says if you're a stealer, if you steal, you get 5 lashes in front of everybody." He said, "Take off your coat." The boy came up. He took off his coat. He threw his coat down. As soon as he did, they noticed that his shirt had tatters in it, and it was torn and dirty and filthy, and you could see his rib cage, and you could see that his pants had holes in it at the top of his pants, and everybody was just embarrassed for what that little boy was having to endure in front of everybody. And he said, "Bow down, son, bend over. I'm ready to apply the seat of knowledge, amen, right now." And so the little boy bowed over and he said, "Listen, you can whip me all you want to,
and I'll steal and steal again. My mama died last year. My daddy's a drunkard, and I have nothing to eat. And the little boy that had been stolen from setting out amongst the students said, wait a minute. I give him my lunch. He didn't steal it. I give it to him. He can't take that beating. You'll kill him if you whip him. Please, sir, we just met you. Do not apply the law. And the little boy looked at the teacher, and the teacher said, I can't help it. Those are my rules. He broke the law. And if you break the law, you must experience the judgment and the wrath of breaking the law. Bend back over, son. And the little boy amongst the students stood up and said, wait a minute. I told you I'd give it to him. But if that's not acceptable, then can I approach? Yes, sir. Come on. And he took his little friend and he said, I love you. You can have my lunch from now on. Move out of the way. Took his own coat off and he said, go ahead and start the beating. And the teacher reared back and he hit that little boy who had had his lunch stolen 5 times. And the whole time, the little boy who deserved the beating was weeping and crying, thinking, why would he take my place? Why would he be whipped because of what I did? That's what Jesus did for me. Amen. There I was to die on the cross because of my sin, because of my shame. And Jesus said, Father, they can't apply it. They can't take this. And he moved us out of the way. And he took my pain. He took, hallelujah. He took my pain. He took my sorrow. He took it all. And I thank God for it. Amen. Thirdly, we're going to bear down now. Say, preacher, Darren, bear down. Here we go. Thirdly, there is the sentence of the cross. The sentence of the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Why? Not just to forgive us, but to save us, to redeem us. When I see Jesus dying on the cross, I think about all the sins of the world. Brother, I think about my sins. You think about your sins. You think about your sins and your sins. All our sins, all the sins of mankind were going to be laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He died as our substitute on the cross. And those for whom he died, they were in great danger. I was noticing out west, there was one of those great big forest fires, and the wind was blowing, and the forest fires was raging through the hills and the mountains and the canyons, and it was killing those animals and barns, and it was trying to surround houses and going to kill people in houses, and there was a helicopter that flew over the top that dropped down a rope and said, grab a hold of the rope, and we'll pull you out of this, and we'll rescue this. Now just imagine saying, isn't there any other way? I don't want to grab that rope. I don't believe in ropes. I've got something against ropes. You can either stay there and burn and die, or you can grab that rope and trust it to lift you to a place of safety. Jesus saw you and I surrounded, engulfed in flames. And he came by on the cross and said, I've come to lift you and deliver you to a place of safety. And yet you sit there today and say, well, I'm waiting for another way. Something that's a little easier. Something that's a little less gory. Something that's a little less embarrassing. Oh, bless your heart. Hey, Jesus came. He's trying to evacuate you. He's trying to save you. And if you'll receive him, he'll deliver you. Amen. I told him in the prayer room this morning, Mr. Hayes wrote a 5,000-page book on Abraham Lincoln. 25 pages of that book was dedicated to the assassination of Mr. Lincoln. That is 0.005. That is 0.5%. 0.5% of the book was dedicated to the death of Abraham Lincoln. What an important man. What a great man. But when I read the book of Matthew, 1/3 of the book of Matthew is dedicated to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1/3 of the book of Mark is dedicated to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1/4 of the book of Luke is dedicated to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1/2 of the book of John is dedicated to the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said over and over and over again that he must die. The Son of Man came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We have redemption through his blood. We're reconciled to God through the death of his Son. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the Lamb that was slain all the way through the Bible, all the way, Old Testament through the New Testament. The death of Christ is connected to our sin. The death of Christ was voluntary. He was willing to lay down his life. From the moment he was born and laid in the manger of Bethlehem, he was born to die. He was born to give his life. Amen. Hear me. He lived in the shadow of the cross all the way. He was not killed. He truly bowed his head and laid it down for our sins. Did you know if you break one of the Ten Commandments, it's a sin? Did you know that if you don't live up to the Sermon on the Mount, it's a sin? If you don't live up to the great law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. If you don't live up to it, it's a sin. You're a transgressor today. Every single one of us in this house, we are sinners. I read my family tree back. I wanted to see who was I related to. Was I related to George Washington? I wanted to find out who. And I tell you, I'm related to some famous people. Can I share with you who they are? Sinners. Every single one of my family is sinners. Every single one. So therefore, I am the product of sinners, and it makes me a sinner too. Sin separates man from God. Sin brings a penalty, and the penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says then that Jesus Christ said, I'll take their place. I'll take their hell. I'll take their judgment. I'll take their death. I'll die on the cross in their place. When I see the cross, I see a death sentence. I see a Savior who said he would take my place. Let's think about some of the sins that put him there. What do you think some of the big sins are? What's the big sins that put him there? Well, I think about the sin of Caiaphas, the one who held him in judgment. Caiaphas was filled with self-will. Caiaphas was filled with pride, and he said that he's guilty, and I'm going to have him crucified. He was so full of himself, there was no room for Christ. He was filled with pride and selfishness. The word pride, P-R-I-D-E. The middle letter is I. The word sin, the middle letter is I. The word Lucifer, the middle letter is I. It's about I. Hey, what about that? Is that something? Coming to the cross, you would have to humble yourself. You would have to repent of your sins to get saved, amen? So you're no longer filled with self, but to be filled with the Savior. I think about Pilate. What was his sin? He was afraid about what people would think about him. He wanted to have good impressions, and so are you. Today, you want to make sure that everybody thinks you're special. That's why you have Facebook and your face is all over it. Everybody thinks we're special. Everybody wants to be me. Everybody needs to see me in my dress. Everybody needs to see me in my suit. Everybody needs to see me. It's just amazing today how filled with pride we are. Hear me. Oh, Pilate, he sensed Jesus to scourging. He sensed Jesus to crucifixion and washed his hands of him. But I'm telling you today, you're going to have to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus who stands before you today? And today you may say, I'm going to remain neutral. I'm going to wash. You cannot remain neutral. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? You will have to make a decision. Some of you, you're afraid to give your life to Christ because you're afraid of what your friends would think. This morning, I guarantee you, God has shown me, you have lost people that you're preaching to today. And they need to be saved. But the reason that you won't is you're worried about what your boyfriend or what your other friends are going to think about you if you come to altar and you get saved. My daughter, preacher's daughter, pastor's daughter. I'll never forget her brother was up preaching. I mean, we'd had five-minute preachings, and we had five-minute preachers going on, and all of a sudden people started getting saved. I was over here, I led somebody to the Lord, I forget who it was, and after they got saved, and I'd already led somebody else, other people were leading people. 20-some people got saved that night. I looked, and there was my daughter down in her face in this altar and her brother with her, and she got up, she turned around, and she said, Daddy, I just got saved, and I've been so worried what the church would think that the preacher's daughter wasn't saved. I was so worried. What would people think about me? But she said, Daddy, tonight I got so bad I didn't worry what they thought anymore. I worried about what Jesus knew. And Daddy, if you're ashamed of me, and I said, come here, girl. I'm not ashamed of you. And I slung her around like this. And I've said, I'm more proud of you today than I've ever been proud of you in your entire life. The greatest thing you'll ever do is leave what people think about you and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you, you'd serve the Lord, but you're afraid of what your neighbors are going to think. Some business associate, some classmate, you think, I won't be as popular as I used to be. Honey, I don't care if I'm popular with the world or not. I don't even care if I'm popular with you. I didn't come here today to entertain you. I didn't come in here today to amuse you. I came in here to preach you the infallible, inerrant Word of God. We came to worship Jesus. I think about the sin of Herod. Herod's sin was that of impurity. He lived an immoral life. You remember what John the Baptist said? It's not right for you to be living with your brother's wife. He was shacked up, living in an adulterous affair. And let me tell you something. John the Baptist denounced his sin. Immorality, it dulls your senses. It blinds your eyes to the truth. It solidifies your heart and it paralyzes your will. I beg you to renounce your immorality and renounce your need to get a good impression, and you come to Jesus and let him wash your sins away. The sin of Judas Iscariot. Well, he betrayed the Lord. That's not his sin. His sin was greed. He was after money. He sold his moral character for a few pieces of silver. For a few pieces of silver, would you sell your soul to get a better salary? I heard a preacher say that, I think he was in New York City or Chicago, and he was in a taxi cab. He invited the taxi cab driver to park the cab. He took him to a meeting, said, would you park the cab for about an hour and come in and hear me preach? He said, oh, no, sir. He said, I've got to make money. He said, so you're telling me you couldn't park your taxi for an hour? He said, no, no. I guess what I'm telling you is it's more important for me to make money, to have bread, than to be saved by Jesus Christ. Hey, y'all look at me. This section, y'all look at me. Look right here. I mean, look me right in the eye. I'm looking you right in the eye. I'm not afraid. Don't you be afraid of me. Look at me. I'm telling you right now. You are selling your soul for money, for impressions. What is the value of your soul? You think it's not important? You think it's no big deal? Honey, I'm telling you, it's a big deal today. The Lord is dealing with your soul about calling on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You may say, Preacher Darren, you're a fool. You're a crazy person. I'm only here in church. Listen, I didn't come in here for this. Hey, let me tell you something. This is the house of the Lord God Almighty, and his Son is to be exalted, and the Lamb of God is to be praised. Amen. There are women that'll sell their bodies for coins, for money. There are men that'll sell their lifestyles for just money. Some of you, you're selling your spiritual life, not tithing anymore. Some of you have decided you'd rob God. You rob him in offerings and tithes. You'd never rob your neighbor. You'd never rob the bank. You'd never rob the grocery store clerk. But you're brave enough to rob God? You sit around here today, not just rob him in money. You'll rob him of praise. You think about how much air he's given you this week. The blessings of having blood pumping through your body. You look at how much time he's given you this week. And what praise do you give him in return? What thanks do you give? We are robbing God. Oh, preacher, don't you come up here and tell me this. Listen, it's amazing how you'll come in here and say, oh, Lord, how I love you. Oh, Jesus, you're so great. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds to my ear. Oh, and then you'll come in here and rob him. See how quiet it gets. Preacher, we would dare not do. On that hillside when Jesus was crucified, The Bible says they watched him there. Many people watched him. They were indifferent. They try to remain neutral. I'm telling you, that's your position today. You're trying to be indifferent. You're trying to remain neutral about Jesus. I'll make up my mind later what I'm going to do with him. Hear me right now. If you have not given your soul to Jesus, then it belongs to the devil. There are only two masters. There's the Lord God in heaven, and there's the devil. And you belong to one. Which one? There are two roads. There's the narrow road and the broad road. Which one are you on? There are two destinies, heaven and hell. Which one are you going to? Well, preacher, then I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. And God's just going to let me in. I've already told you, when you're engulfed in flames, there's only one way out. And that one way is the rope that's been dropped, named the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the cross of Christ that's leading you to a place of salvation. Fourthly, there is the sacrifice of the cross. When I see Jesus dying on that cross, I see the sins of Darren Waldrop. And I see them nailing him to the cross. I can bow on my knees right now with tears and say to him, my Lord and my God, he took my dirty deeds, my dirty words, and they nailed him to the cross that I might be saved. I'm as guilty as a Roman soldier that nailed him to the cross. When he says, I thirst, he's letting us know the immense pain and the agony that he's in. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because of my sin that God the Father had to separate himself from his own son. Can you imagine such a gulf? Can you imagine such a separation? All because of my sin. But what a glorious thing to think about, that Jesus was willing to take my place, willing to die on the cross, willing to separate himself from God the Father because he loved me, that I might be saved. I thank God he stayed there. I thank God that he bowed his head. I thank God that he gave his life. I see in the cross the expression of love between Jesus Christ and men. I think one of the most amazing love stories, and some people say it's the greatest love story, is between Elizabeth Barrett and Robert Browning. Some of you young people of today, you don't know who they are. But may I just quickly give you the Reader's Digest version. Elizabeth Barrett was a great writer of poetry. She was an invalid, handicapped. She had a major malfunction with her body. Nobody, no doctor could diagnose it. She put all her poems were put in the paper in England. And a man by the name of Robert Browning read them and responded years ago and said, I love your poetry. And just to be quite honest, I love you. How can you love someone for just what they wrote and published in the paper? But Robert Browning, she wrote him back. And Brother Seth, listen, they wrote 575 love letters back and forth till finally he met her and was love at first sight. They got married. Her daddy hated him. Her daddy said, you don't have her best interest at heart. She's handicapped. She's in a wheelchair. She cannot walk. You don't get it, son. You got your whole life to live, and you're going to live with a girl that's handicapped. Robert Browning and Elizabeth Barrett eloped behind her daddy's back because he would not support it. And they got married, and he moved the young lady to Italy and said, I believe in the warm weather, and with my love, you're going to recover. Oh, tis. There's no way. But guess what happened? In Italy, they begin to live, and restoration of her legs. They begin to walk and talk and commune. And she was restored. And she wrote, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. What a great love story, praise God. But as great a love story as that is, amen. And finally, her parents came around and said, I can't believe that her health has been restored by living in Italy. And with his love, he's restored her. That's amazing. But a greater love story is how that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could love a wretched sinner like me. and lay down his life that I might be forgiven, that I might be saved, that I might be made whole. May I say this? My Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, amen, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Deuteronomy 7:8, the Lord loves you. Deuteronomy 23:5, God turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord loved thee. Psalm 146:8, the Lord loveth the righteous. Isaiah 38:17, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Malachi 1:2, yet I have loved you, saith the Lord. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. I tell you again, when I see the cross, I see the love of Christ. His sacrifice because of love. There was a girl in Texas. Back in the old days, horse and buggy days, her horses were not tied up. She had went into her boyfriend had went into the mercantile store, and she was sitting on the buggy, and the horses got spooked and they began to flee wildly. Her boyfriend, her fiance, heard about it. He took off running. Mary, Mary, Mary. He jumped at the last second into the path of those horses and grabbed and pulled those bridles down to a sudden stop, not before they had stomped him, crushing the life out of him. And Mary jumped off of that carriage and fell down, and she said, honey, honey. He said, Mary, I love you. And he died. He died saving her life. He died saying, I love you. Honey, I'll tell you something. Jesus loves you. You think your mama loves you? Preacher, my mama don't love me. Preacher, you think your daddy loves you? Preacher, my daddy don't love me. You think your boyfriend, your girlfriend loves you? Well, yeah, I think maybe they do love me. We've not been together very long. I'm going to tell you who loves you. God loves you so much that he gave his very own son just for you, that you might be saved. Amen. May I say, I beg you, turn your back on sin. Don't turn your back on God. Don't reject him. Do not reject him. I believe this. I believe the worst of all sins is the sin of rejecting someone's love. Will y'all look at me again? Look at me. Have you ever loved someone and they rejected you? I don't want to show a hands, but I dare say there's been some of you that's loved someone and they've spurned your love. And brother, sister, dude, dudette, it broke your heart. You are crushed because of the love that was rejected. God poured out his love and still does today by sending his only begotten son to die in your place, and yet you reject it. And there is no other sacrifice for sin. There is no other way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He himself bare our sins upon the tree. When God offers you a pardon, when God offers you forgiveness, you say, no. You reject it. Number five, and I'm done. We see, fifthly, the salvation on the cross or by the cross. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Will y'all look at me? There's no other way except by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden, he prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here's what he's saying. Father, if there's any other way to save Darren, to save Caleb, to save Josh, to save Luke, to save Keith, if there's any other way, spare me the cross. If Darren can earn his way, if Tyler can preach enough sermons, if they can give enough money to the church, if you can earn your way. But the Father said, there's no other way. So he laid the cross on Jesus Christ because there is no other way. You can't earn it. It's only through the cross, the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by grace through faith are you saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't care who you are in this church. You may say, Preacher Darren, I'm born again. I'm Christian because my parents are good people. I'm a Christian because I was born in America, and it's a Christian nation. How many of y'all were born in a hospital? Put it way up high. Don't be ashamed. You was born in a hospital. Did that make you a doctor? I'm a doctor. Why? Where'd you go to school? Oh, I didn't. I was born in the hospital. I'm a doctor. So lay down. Let's do brain surgery on you. That's your reasoning today. You're a Christian because you was born in America. You're a Christian, you say, because your parents walk with Christ. Honey, I'm going to tell you something. Just because I stand under that carport doesn't make me a Buick. Just because I was baptized with the tadpoles does not make me a fish. Will you hear me today? You have to be born again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because he shed his blood on that cross for the remission of our sins. He shed his blood that we might be saved. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Look at me. If today I'm preaching, you thought, I'm not even interested. This is foolishness. You might ought to check up. Because if it's foolishness to you, hear me, you've not been saved. The preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. The Bible says Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. They took Jesus from the cross. They buried him. But on 3 days later, on the first day of the week, he arose. In Christ, dying on the cross, we have triumph. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. Never do I live again, but Christ lives in me. I conclude here. I told y'all, I told Seth, I said, you better give me time. You better shorten the choir because I may preach an hour. I may preach 10 minutes. In conclusion, Voltaire, that great French philosopher, he went to Prussia. And he was there with Frederick the Great and many of the cabinet of the government of Frederick the Great. And Voltaire said, making fun and trying to mock, he said, I would sell my seat in heaven for one Prussian dollar. Say it again. I'll sell my seat in heaven for one Prussian dollar. And they got quiet. And one of the cabinet members said, in Prussia, before you can sell or barter something, you have to have proof of ownership before you sell it. Can you prove you have a seat in heaven? Can you prove that you have a mansion there? Can you prove? Can you prove? Well, I can tell you about my mama. I can tell you about my grandmammy. I can tell you about the old preacher two generations ago. I can tell you, honey, what can we say about you? Today, I'm telling you, the Lord said, I have souls that need to be saved in this church, and I believe him. You stand to your feet. I want you to come. I want you to sing. Sing. Just as I am. I'm going to ask you today. There are folks that need to come. There's folks that need to be thankful. There's folks that need to bow on their knee and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you so much. I render my heart. I bow with tears in my eyes to praise you. I have family members. I've got family members that are so lost. And I beg them. I beg them and beg them, and they reject and reject and reject. But I'm telling you, they're in a position now that if they reject, they're getting ready to die and go to hell. And they see it closing in on them. And yet, because of their pride, they're still trying to hang on. Oh, I pray that you'll bow that pride. You'll call on Jesus. Your head's bowed. Nobody's looking on this service. You're hearing me today, oh, Father. Oh, Father. I have family members that are lost. I'm coming to the altar. Preacher, I have friends that are lost. I'm coming to the altar. Most importantly, preacher, I'm lost. Your head's bowed. Nobody's looking. I'm going to ask you, is there anybody here? You just slip up your hand right back down. Cameras, y'all stay on me. We're not looking at people. You'd say, preacher, today, it's me that needs to be saved. Is there anybody you'd raise up your hand? You'd put your hand back down. You're on the left side of this sanctuary. You're in the left middle center. You're in the right middle. You're to the extreme right of the sanctuary. Preacher, I want to go to heaven, but I'm afraid. I don't know. Preacher, I'm sitting in the very back, in the mezzanine section back there. Preacher, I'm telling you, if you don't raise your hand, then what you're saying is, preacher, don't pray for me. I'm saved. I got it. I'm on my way to heaven. This moment will be brought up before you when we gather in heaven and you stand before him at the great white throne and he says, depart from me. And you say, preacher, I heard your invitation. Preacher, I heard you preach. And I'll say, yep. And you wouldn't raise your hand and ask him to save you this day. Anybody today, you're watching online, why don't you just bow your head and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you shed your blood for my sins. I believe you rose again. Will you save me? Will you save me? Father, this morning, thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you for the triumph of that cross. Oh, yes, Father, this morning, I praise you. For Jesus was shamed and he suffered and he was sentenced in my place. He sacrificed what a love that he had for me in my place. And this morning, Father, I thank you for the salvation that I have through the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross and through the power of his resurrection. Father, I pray for these today that God, if they're under conviction, you'd make them of men most miserable. And you'd save them, God, before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I love you. I praise you. And I honor you. Save my family, Lord. Save them, God. Please, Lord, for Jesus' sake, give them one more opportunity. Deal with them again, God. Convict them again, Lord. Help them, I pray, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I
as a church, I would think that you would know me pretty well. You know how I preach. You know how long I typically preach. And you know the burden of my heart most of the time. But I'm telling you today, I'm not just whistling Dixie. I'm telling you today, God is dealing with hearts in this sanctuary. And I've pled with you. And I've prayed over you, and I've preached unto you, and as I turn you loose today, I'm turning you
loose into the hands of an almighty God. And you better pray he's merciful after you just said no to his son. Father, be about your business. Thank you for your goodness unto us. Keep us, God, until the appointed hour we ask. In Jesus' name we pray.